All right, Matthew chapter 6. Last week we kind of gave a big picture of Matthew 6, 1 through 18, looking at true righteousness and how Jesus was warning about practicing our righteousness before men in a way that would be noticed in an ungodly way. You know, we talked about it at the beginning, and we even mentioned it at the end again last week that obviously we live our lives before this watching world. That's a part of what we do. And so we want to honor the Lord. That's a part of what Paul wrote there in Colossians 1 as a prayer. But we do so to honor God and glorify Him and not to be noticed by men and get applause by men. And so Jesus speaks about giving. He speaks about praying. He speaks about fasting. And in the middle of that, we find the famous prayer that Jesus teaches us. In Luke's account of the gospel, the disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They could have said, "Lord, teach us to cast out demons, teach us to walk on water, teach us to do all these different things." But they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And here is the prayer. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. The Lord Jesus says this, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And so, very famous words that we know. This is considered the Lord's Prayer. But really, this is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, right? It's his prayer that he told us to pray. Now, just as a reminder, we won't dive back into this in detail, but verses 5 through 8 give us the reason that Jesus gives us this prayer. Because there was a temptation to misunderstand prayer, to misuse prayer, to make prayer about us, like the hypocrites did there in the synagogues and on the street corners, having people look at us while we pray and looking for that kind of applause. Verse 6 tells us we need to go into our inner room and to pray rather than praying publicly for the applause of man. Verse 7 warns of heaping up empty phrases to the Lord as the Gentiles do. And then verse 8 reminds us that our Father, as Miss Linda said earlier, knows what we need before we even ask him. And so that's the context here. And then Jesus says, because of all that, you are to pray in this way. So this is just another reminder of what we said last week also. Jesus is assuming that his people will be people of prayer. You can think about it this way. In order for me to continue to have life on this earth, I need oxygen and I need air. That's a requirement. And as believers, we need prayer. That is our air. That's our oxygen as Christians. That's what keeps us, if you will, spiritually alive. And so there are going to be times in our lives where we are stronger in prayer than others. There's going to be times where we are more faithful in that. We've talked about this before in our spiritual disciplines time on Wednesday nights, that there's a lot of reasons that we struggle to pray. We're tired. We're busy. Sometimes we can get in the routine of praying the same thing over and over and over, and we think, we don't want to say this out loud, but prayer can be boring. Prayer can be too repetitious, and we just kind of lose heart. I was talking to Mark Watts today, and we were talking about prayer, and we were talking about one of the reasons that people stop, kind of give up on praying is because you've prayed for so long, and you think, God either doesn't hear or doesn't care because my prayers haven't been answered, and you can get discouraged in your prayer. There's a lot of reasons that people struggle to pray, and I would say that I think one of the main reasons is that we struggle sometimes to know how to pray and know what to pray. We know we should pray, and let me just say this. This is one of those, I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I struggle with prayer just as much as anyone else. I know that I need to pray more as just a Christian, much less a husband and a father and as a pastor. There's a lot of people at the end of their life especially I've heard of pastors saying this, and they'll say, what's one thing you wish you could have changed about your ministry or about your life? And no one ever said, I think I prayed too much. They always said, I didn't pray enough, you know, and I think that's true of all of us. So with that said, let's get into this beautiful prayer. We're going to spend tonight and next week looking at it into two parts. Here's how the prayer really is structured. There is one opening phrase, one opening address, Our Father who is in heaven. And then there are six petitions. There are six, if you will, requests. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the first three. And then the other three are give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there's a doxology at the end. That's kind of how this prayer is broken down. You can think of the first three petitions as addresses it to God, God's name, His kingdom, His will, and then our desires, our needs, which would be our daily bread, forgiveness, and our spiritual life, temptation. So we're going to look at those first three tonight, but we begin with this opening address, Our Father who is in heaven. And we'll break it down into each part. We'll start with that last part, Our Father who is in heaven. Just let's think about what that significance is. That God is the creator God, the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth. This is who we are addressing in our prayers. We are calling Him by name, and we have the privilege to be able to do that. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we get to go to the throne of grace because of the Lord Jesus. That's why we have the privilege of calling upon the Lord in prayer. We are to do that. So we remember who He is. We must understand that we are addressing not just a friend. He is a friend to us. Not just he's not someone else. He is the Lord. We need to remember that, which point number two or B or whatever's on your paper. We must honor God by our language in our prayers. And I think the best way to do that is to knowing our Bible well. There are many ways that God has revealed Himself by telling us who He is through His name in Scripture. And I think it's best if we adopt that language, know that language, pray biblical language. We often say we want to pray for the will of God. It's here, right here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the best way to pray for the will of God is to know the Bible, to know who God is. And so we must pray, I think, as God has revealed Himself. So just a couple of examples. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God. So he's giving much praise to who God is. Daniel is. He's an older man at this point. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon at the completion of the temple. O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. This is biblical, strong, God-centered, high, exalting language to the Lord. This is not, we're not to be embarrassed by this kind of language. We are to adopt this language and use that ourselves of who the Lord is. So number three, we should be humble in our prayers. And I think that leads us, that all of that is connected. We're humble when we remember who God is and who we are. We're humble in the fact that, again, God is not just anyone else that we're talking to. We understand that prayer is, we're communicating to God, but God is not just like we're talking to a friend. It is. There's something, there has to be, there's intimacy there, but there's also, there's got to be a whole lot of humility. There's got to be a whole lot of bowing before the Lord. Because, number four, God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. We understand this. This is who He is. He's created all things, and we have the privilege to go to Him in prayer, but He's also our Father. That is something that we have to understand. Think about Islam. Think about Muslims. They are just praying to a sovereign being in their own mind. But they don't call him father. They don't look at him as a father. They don't have that kind of fatherly son and daughter relationship with Allah. He's just a being who is all powerful, and that's it. There's nothing personal about it. And so this is what is striking about the balance of who our God is and the fact that we can pray to him. He is the Almighty God who's also our Father. And so we pray our Father who is in heaven. So, which leads us to the second word in that first address is our Father. What a privilege, what a beautiful thing to be able to call God our Father. A couple of verses that just remind us of why we use this language. John 1, 12 and 13. Here in John chapter 1, Jesus, it tells us that he has come into this world. He made all things and he entered into this world. He came to his own, and it says his own rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So then you think, well, how did they receive him? How did they come to know him? How did they come to believe upon Jesus? Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What is John saying? He's saying that those who have the right to become children of God, it's not because of their ethnicity. It's not because they were born into the right nationality or family. It's not by the will of the flesh or the will of man. They couldn't just make this happen themselves. We're sinful. We cannot approach God on our own, but it's out of God himself, his will, his gracious mercy, which is why 1 John 3:1 tells us this: see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. I said this Sunday when I was preaching, but this is we can't get over this fact. We're not just pardoned and God said, well, you're going to heaven. That's good. That's good. No, no. He pardons us, forgives us, and he adopts us into his family. He makes us his own. We were enemies of God, and now we're sons. We're not just agree to disagree, if you will, and say we're just going to just get along barely. No, God says, you once were an enemy of mine, but because of what Christ has done, I've brought you into my own family. Romans 8 on your paper. For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, speaking of slavery of sin, but you have received a spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And another beautiful thought with that is, the Spirit is the Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of Christ. And so it's God's Spirit that's bearing testimony to the fact that we are children of God, that we belong to him. We can cry out to him, Father. That is a privilege to be able to do that. Again, this is some of the things that make Christianity unique. We believe in a God that took on flesh to dwell among us, to save us through a cross and through his resurrection. No one else can claim that in their belief system. We believe in a God that loves us so much that he adopts us and we can call him our Father. This is what it means to be a Christian. He is our Father and we are his children. And then a third thought with all of this is our Father who is in heaven. So let's think about this two ways. Of course, we are to pray individually. We understand this. Jesus says it there in verse 6. When you pray, you're to go into your inner closet. You're to go into your closet and pray. We see this in Daniel chapter 6. Now, Daniel knew that the document was signed. This was a document to be able to say that no one could bow down before anyone else, before any other god other than Nebuchadnezzar. And if not, he was going to be killed. And what's he do? He enters his house, and there's a window towards Jerusalem. So in that day, they would pray three times a day towards Jerusalem. That's what they because they were in Babylon, they were in exile. So they're looking back to the promised land in remembrance of who God is. And so he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. So it's kind of a both and right there. He's by himself, but obviously people can see him. And that's why Daniel ends up getting put into the lion's den. But he did this on a regular basis. He would go to himself and pray. The Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, If you read Mark chapter 1 and you see all the ministry that Jesus did in one day, you get really tired thinking about everything that he did. And that was just one specific day that Mark records for us. It says, in the early morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now, this is the Lord Jesus. This is the one who is fully God and fully man, our Redeemer. And he still needed secluded time to pray to the Father. So if Jesus needed that time, we ought to recognize that we need that as well. So there is a practice, there is a pattern in the Bible of seeing that it is good for us to pray as individuals. We understand that. But what's beautiful about this prayer that Jesus gives us is it is in the plural all throughout there. Our Father who is in heaven. Then you get down to give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts. Do not lead us into temptation. Over and over and over, Jesus is making this a community kind of prayer, a communal prayer, if you will. And so we are called to pray as individuals, but we are called to pray as God's people. The book of Acts is full of this. Acts chapter 1, right after Jesus ascends back to the right hand of the Father, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they're there in this upper room, and what are they doing? Devoting themselves to prayer together. Acts chapter 4, as the early church is continuing on, there's been persecution at this point, and it says, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, praying together. Acts chapter 12, Peter is arrested, and yet God rescues him with an angel, and the angel leads him out of prison and leads him to the house where God's people are. And it says, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary and the mother of John, who was also called Mark, and there were many who were gathered together, and they were praying. And then Peter knocks on the door and he's saying, let me in. And the girl just leaves him out there because she can't believe Peter's there. But they're praying together. This is a practice of the early church. Acts chapter 2 tells us they were devoted to praying together. So we see both and. We can't have one and not the other. We need to pray as individuals. It's good for us to pray early. It's good for us to pray at night. It's good for us to pray throughout the day. But we can't forsake this time either. And, you know, I don't know. I hope that what we've tried to do these last couple of months of praying more intentionally together is helpful for us, is praying through specific things for our people and those in the community and throughout the world, praying together. This is what we need to do. You know, when I first started here, we call this prayer meeting and Bible study, and we would pray through the prayer list, and we would be done with that in about 5 minutes, and it'd be 6:35, and I'd have 55 minutes to preach. And so I've tried to shift gears with that out of the conviction of we need to pray more together, not less. And so I think it's a good thing for us to often gather together. We need to lift one another up in prayer, and we need to hear one another pray. I personally am encouraged when I hear y'all pray in here on Wednesday nights to hear your heart, to hear the Lord's leading each of you, because, you know, I don't know everything. I don't have it all together. It's good to be able to be encouraged by brothers and sisters as y'all pray. So that's the opening address. So let's look at briefly these three petitions that the Lord Jesus tells us. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here, simply, yes, is we are praying that God's name would be treated as holy. This is what we're asking. This is what we're pleading. It's not that we're trying to make God any more holy than he is. He is as holy as he always has been and always will be. God doesn't change. But what we're asking is that his name in the lives of his people and even in this world would be honored and revered. So here in Exodus chapter 20, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, we could spend the rest of the time in the next several weeks looking at what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. But let's just think about specifically what we've seen so far in in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about taking oaths and taking vows and swearing upon the name of the Lord. This is taking his name in vain, especially if you don't keep that oath and that vow. It's not very hard to listen to a podcast or watch a TV show or watch a movie and hear the Lord's name taken in vain. Sure. They bleep out other things, but they don't bleep out GD, you know, and wow, you know, and it ought to make you feel uneasy. It ought to make you cringe. The moment that we just, it just, you feel comfortable with that is when we need to check and say, are we willing to allow God's name to be taken in vain? We should be jealous for the name of God. This is how we should be as God's people. We should say, we do that with our spouses. We do that with our kids. We do that with our parents. We do that with our friends. Hey, don't talk about them that way. Don't, you know, disrespect them in that way. I can talk about them. You can't talk about them, right? This is what we say. How much more is that true of God? And how much are we all to pray to this end? God, help us as your people to honor you with our lips and with our lives. And when you think about God's name being holy, this is the importance of why we ought to live the Christian life in such a way that's pleasing unto God. How many people claim to be Christians, they never come to church, and they definitely don't live like believers, and yet they tell the world, I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Christ, and they look just like the world. And I think that's a form of taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's defaming God's name before a watching world. We need to pray, Lord, don't allow that to happen. Lord, help them to repent. Help them to confess their sins.
I heard somebody saying that the other day. They said, I don't like nobody saying the Lord's name in vain.
That's right.
And she said, I will get you.
Yeah, yeah. And so, that's right. So we should. This is how we should feel. It should, again, it should make us feel uneasy and should make us feel jealous that for God's name to be treated as holy. All throughout Scripture, we see God speaking of the honor of his name. Ezekiel 36, here is when God's people had rebelled against him so much. And God is going to bring them back into right fellowship with him and into the land. And God says, I'm not doing this for your sake. I'm doing this for the sake of my holy name so that the nations will know that I am the Lord. So does that mean God doesn't love us and care for us? No, he does. And he cared for his people then. But at the end of the day, he's saying, I'm jealous for my name. For my name, because the world is watching who I am as your God. Psalm 23, when David is praying and speaking about the Lord leading him to green pastures and to quiet waters, and he says, lead me on the paths of righteousness. And there's a key thing, for your name's sake. This is what David is praying here, that so that I can honor you. This is what we ought to do. This is what we're praying when we pray this petition. Petition number two, about the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. So I won't elaborate too much on this, but we understand that the kingdom of God is a huge theme in the Bible. This God is the king. We understand this to be true. And Jesus, as the king, has entered into this world. He's born the king. And he is now, in his ministry, he proclaims the kingdom of God. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He dies on the cross. The inscription there on the placard on the cross says, Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. And the Jews said, don't put that on there. That's not what we want. And what's Pilate say? What I've written, I have written. Why? Because Jesus is the king. He rose back to life as the king. He's reigning and ruling now on the throne of God as king. And he will return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the king. And with the coming of the king comes the kingdom of God. And so we can think about it this way. When Christ comes, he inaugurated, he brought forth the kingdom of God, but it's not yet complete. So this isn't the best illustration, but it's hard to think of something better when we think about like a president being elected in November. We know that's going to be the next president, but they don't really take full office until January 20th, something like that. So you have that. There's a gap So the king has come, and he's coming again, and we're in that gap right now. And so when we pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, we're praying in two different ways with this. We're praying that God's reign and rule would be evident and known in the lives of his people and spread throughout the world. So we're praying, God, help us to live as kingdom citizens. That's what this whole Sermon on the Mount is about, is living as citizens of the king while we live in this world. This is what we're praying. And we're praying that it would spread. This is the point of missions. This is the point of evangelism. Lord, we believe that you are the one true living God and King, and we want your rule and reign to be evident in not just our lives, not just in this community, but all throughout the nation. So we're praying to that end, but we're also praying for the King to return in glory and in power and in honor. And that's why we often pray, come Lord Jesus. And oftentimes we pray that in great sorrows and tragedies. Come, Lord Jesus. When we hear about shootings and abuse and natural disasters, like we're praying for the Lord to come back. What'd you say, JR?
Like 9/11.
That's exactly right. So, but we pray that often. Why? Because when the King returns, he's going to make all things new. All wrongs will be made right. He will judge the living and the dead. So, top of your sheet, just another way to think about this. If you might read this in some kind of Christian book. This is the language they use. We're in this already, not yet. The kingdom is already here, but it's not yet consummated. It's not yet or fulfilled, and because Christ has not come back. But one day he will, and one day we will serve our King of Kings forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we see these first two petitions. We're praying to our Father who's in heaven. We're praying that his name would be treated as holy. And we are praying for his kingdom to come. And then we're praying for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So without getting too much into this, there's two thoughts about the will of God. This really can get way above my head and our heads if we think about it too much. But there's this sovereign will, an ordained will. The book of Isaiah tells us God has ordained from the end, from the beginning. We believe this to be true. He is sovereign. Ephesians 1:11 tells us this. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. He's speaking about salvation here. Paul is, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. There is a decreed will, a sovereign will of God, where history is playing out this will of God, and it's unfolding. And this is, you think about Revelation chapter 5, when who is worthy to take the scroll? What's the scroll? It's the unveiling of the redemption of history. Nothing catches God by surprise. We have to believe that God is sovereign over all things if we're going to believe that he is truly God. R.C. Sproul is with the Lord now. He used to say that there's not a single atom in the universe that's outside of the control of God and the will of God. We have to believe that, because if there's some part of history, some part of this world, some part of life that's outside of the sovereignty of God, then God is not truly sovereign and in control of all things. Spurgeon talked about that it's the sovereignty of God that the Christian can use as the pillow to lay their head on at night. This is what gives us rest in at night, and while we can rest and trust in our God. So this is this sovereign will. So in some sense, when we're praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, we're praying, Lord, help me to submit to your will. Help me to submit to what's happening. I don't understand. There are things, good and bad, that happen all around the world all the time that we wonder, why is this happening? Why would God allow this? Why would this happen in our lives? Why would this happen with this? And we must submit ourselves. This is a part of praying for the will of God to be done. Second way that might make a little bit more sense in our day-to-day life is God's desired will. It's basically living for God. Living out this Christian life. So there in 1 John, John tells those early believers not to love the world. That we're called out of this world. We're not called to love the world. So that's the command. This is what God desires for us. And yet, how many times do we love the world? You can think about it. Think about the hymn. I'd rather have Jesus in silver or gold. There's the command. To have Jesus, more than the desire of silver and gold. And we wake up tomorrow and we want silver and gold and the treasures of this world. There's a desired will that God says, obey me, oh, follow my commands. And yet we don't always do that. So in part, when we're praying this, we're praying for us, for God to help us, to enable us, to give us the strength by his Spirit and his word to obey his commands, to live for him, to honor him in our lives. So again, thinking about the will of God, we're praying, Lord, help us to submit to your will over all things and help us to live out, live our lives in such a way that pleases and honors you. So just a couple of summary thoughts, everything we've already said, but just to sum it up for us. I think we have to remember that it's a beautiful thing that the Father invites us to pray to him as his children. And as, again, Miss Linda said it, she quoted scripture earlier, we pray to our Father who knows our needs.
Right.
And he still invites us to pray. He still calls us to pray. Why? Jump down to number 4. I think this is helpful to think about. When we pray, we're not trying to change the mind of God. Yeah. We are the ones being changed. This is what prayer is. We're not trying to twist God's arm. We're simply falling in line with, if you will, his will. Learning to love him more, to serve him more, to humble ourselves before God. Number 2, our prayers should honor God for who he is. That ought to be, hopefully that's the case. Hopefully that's the case as individuals and as churches as they gather and pray to the Lord. But we need biblical language in order to do that. And then number 3, it is good and right and it's wonderful for us to be able to pray for the very big things in life and the very small things in life. So let's speak to that for just a second. Small things, we've all probably prayed, Lord, where are my keys again? I have no idea. If you don't help me find these keys, my grandmother used to pray that prayer all the time because she always lost her keys. And I think it's right to pray, to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. We ought to pray for those things. But we also can't miss the fact that we're called to pray kingdom-minded prayers, that we are to pray for the advancing of God's kingdom. We can't get so sucked into our own lives and our own needs and our own desires that we forget that God is doing something much bigger than our own lives. He cares for every detail. He's numbered the hairs on our head, right? Mm-hmm. He cares for everything, and yet we have to remember that and remember the big picture in our prayers. And so that's why I think, let's go back to our prayer sheets. We pray for those who are sick and suffering. We pray for those immediate needs that usually, sometimes only individuals are feeling that. We pray for those, but then we pray for the gospel spread around the world. We need to pray for both and for ultimately all of this, for God to be glorified. That's what we are praying towards and towards that end. So, with that, let me pray for us again, and we'll be dismissed. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, we pray. We pray that your name would be hallowed. We pray that your name would be treated as holy.
Yes.
God, I pray that you would help us, that to begin with us, Father. Help us as your children, who have the privilege and the right to be called your children because of our faith in Christ, Lord, by your grace and mercy. Lord, help us to each and every day treat your name as holy upon our lips, in our minds, in our lives, in our actions, Father. Lord, I pray that would be the case throughout the world. God, I pray that your name would be honored and revered upon every lip. Lord, we know that when Christ returns one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, we long for that day. God, we pray for your kingdom to come. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would continue to spread, your reign and rule would spread into the lives of those around us and throughout the world. Lord, we're praying that you would save souls. God, we're praying that you would awaken hearts and give life to sons and to daughters and to mothers and fathers. Lord, we're praying for co-workers and neighbors. And Lord, we're praying for the vilest of sinners, of which we are a part of. Father, we're praying that your kingdom would spread and that you would give them new life through the gospel. Lord, we're praying for your kingdom to come and Christ returning, Lord. God, it ought to be a part of our desire each and every day for Christ to return so that we can forever be with you in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray that you would help us to submit to your will in our lives and throughout your big will throughout all of the world, Father. God, we're human, so we question and we doubt, but I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before you and trust you. God, I pray that your will would be done in our lives. Help us to know your will through your word and through your spirit, Father. Help us to obey your commands and to walk in righteousness and to walk in the light in a way that's pleasing unto you. And Lord, we pray that all of this is for your name's sake, Lord, that you would be honored and you would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.